Let's remain standing as we continue our study of Exodus chapter 9. Exodus is the second book of the Bible. You will find that on page 51 of your pew Bibles. Exodus chapter 9, we'll begin reading at verse 13. Exodus 9, verse 13 through the end of the chapter. This is the word of God. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Rise up early in the morning and present yourself before Pharaoh and say to him, 'Thus says the Lord, the God of the Hebrews, let my people go that they may serve me. For this time I will send all my plagues on you yourself and on your servants and your people, so that you may know that there is none like me in all the earth. For by now I could have put out my hand and struck you and your people with pestilence, and you would have been cut off from the earth. But for this purpose I have raised you up, to show you my power, so that my name might be proclaimed in all the earth. You are still exalting yourself against my people and will not let them go. Behold, about this time tomorrow, I will cause a very heavy hail to fall, such as never been seen in Egypt from the day it was founded until now. Therefore, send. Get your livestock and all that you have in the field into safer shelter, for every man and beast that is in the field and is not brought home will die when the hail falls on them. Then whoever feared the word of the Lord among the servants of Pharaoh hurried his slaves and his livestock into the houses. But whoever did not pay attention to the word of the Lord left his slaves and his livestock in the field. Then the Lord said to Moses, stretch out your hand toward heaven so that there may be hail in all the land of Egypt, on man and beast, and every plant of the field in the land of Egypt. And then Moses stretched out his staff toward heaven, and the Lord sent thunder and hail, and fire ran down to the earth. And the Lord rained hail upon the land of Egypt. There was hail and fire flashing continually in the midst of the hail, very heavy hail, such as had never been seen in all the land of Egypt since it became a nation. The hail struck down everything that was in the field and all the land of Egypt, both man and beast. And the hail struck down every plant of the field and broke every tree of the field. Only in the land of Goshen, where the people of Israel were, was there no hail. And then Pharaoh sent and called Moses and Aaron and said to them, this time I have sinned. The Lord is in the right, and I and my people are in the wrong. Plead with the Lord, for there has been enough of God's thunder and hail. I will let you go, and you shall stay no longer. Moses said to him, as soon as I have gone out of the city, I will stretch out my hands to the Lord. The thunder will cease, and there will be no more hail, so that you may know that the earth is the Lord's. But as for you and your servants, I know that you do not yet fear the Lord. The flax and the barley were struck down, for the barley was in the ear and the flax was in the bud. But in the wheat and the emmer were not struck down, for they are late in coming up. So Moses went out of the city from Pharaoh and stretched out his hands to the Lord, and the thunder and the hail ceased, and the rain no longer poured upon the earth. But when Pharaoh saw that the rain and hail and the thunder had ceased, he sinned yet again and hardened his heart, he and his servants, so that the heart of Pharaoh was hardened, and he did not let the people of Israel go, just as the Lord had spoken through Moses." This is God's inerrant, infallible word to us. Let's look together to him in prayer. Our Father and our King, we thank you that you are not only a severe God who punishes those who walk away from you, but you are also a merciful God who offers shelter and offers pardon for those who repent and turn to you. So we pray that as we look at this passage and we think about how it applies to us, that you would help us to fear you and help us to see you as you are, a severe and merciful God. For we pray these things in Jesus' holy name. Amen. Please be seated. Well, we see a familiar pattern again. Once again, God sends a plague. Once again, Pharaoh is desperate. Once again, he calls on Moses and Aaron to plead with God to relieve them of the unfortunate circumstance that's going on. And then once they're relieved of the pressure, Pharaoh just goes back to his old ways. Now, before we start trashing Pharaoh, we need to see the same tendency in ourselves. We're just like him in many ways. We pray when we're desperate, and then as Gordon said, we often turn away from him and just walk away without thanking him when he answers our prayers. Why does God do what he does? Why does God send plagues on all of Egypt? Why is it that because of these plagues, the Egyptian culture is going to be destroyed? Why is it that because of these plagues, there will be many fathers and mothers who lose their firstborn child in the upcoming weeks? Why is it that many children will no longer have fathers because of what happens during the Exodus event? Why does God do the things that he does? Well, this passage, it gives us a real good clue. And in general, God does what he does for his own glory and to show his covenant faithfulness to his own people. That's his general MO, his method of operation. And so if he ever does things that baffle us, just go back to that. Somehow, in some ways, God is going to use this to glorify himself and show his faithfulness to me and all of his covenant people. Why is it that the victims of Saul's persecution were killed for their faith? It didn't make sense to them at the time. But if we look at long-term perspective, we see how God uses even tragedies to draw God, people's attention to his own glory and his particular love for his people. So this passage is going to call us to seek the Lord while he may be found, to call upon him while he is near, because there will be a day when it is too late to do that. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near, because there will be a day where we're no longer able to do that. We're going to look at this passage in three sections. First of all, we're going to see the severity of God in verses 13 through 18. We're going to see the mercy of God in verses 19 through 21. And we're going to see how God responds to half-hearted confessions like that coming from Pharaoh. So, on to the text. Verse 13, the Lord says to Moses, "Rise up early in the morning and present yourself before Pharaoh." We've seen that before the first plague and before the fourth plague. It says identical those words, chapter 7, verse 15, and chapter 8, verse 20. And so it's a call to stand your ground in front of Pharaoh. Don't give in to this guy. It's a very confrontational picture of what's going on. In verse 14, he says, "I will send all my plagues on you yourself." Now, we've already seen a pretty heavy artillery fire from God in the previous plagues. You mean there's more he could do? Well, yes. And it's scary to think what all's in his arsenal that he chooses not to use against us, against our nation, against those who don't respond to him. But he has more up his sleeve, and he's going to deal dramatically with the Egyptian culture. And literally, it is going to be a plague that is on you yourself in the text, but In the original Hebrew, it's on your heart, Pharaoh. Your Bibles might have a footnote. These plagues are going to be sent on your heart because he is trying to crack Pharaoh from being a self-seeking God in his own people's opinion. In verse 15, he starts leveling with Pharaoh. For by now I could have put out my hand and struck you and your people with pestilence. It just wiped you off the face of the earth. So why doesn't he do that? We've seen Pharaoh shaking his fist in God's face. We've seen Pharaoh killing God's own people. We've seen Pharaoh lie to God in his face. Why doesn't God just wipe him off the face of the earth? Goes back to those two principles. Because God is going to glorify himself and show his covenant faithfulness to his own people. So in verse 16, we see that God has a bigger idea. But for this purpose, I have raised you up to show you my power so that my name might be proclaimed in all the earth. God has a bigger plan than just getting revenge on Pharaoh and on the Egyptians. He is going to work in a way that people will still be talking about 3,500 years later. God's mighty work of rescuing his people from this evil taskmaster. Pharaoh, he was in a position of leadership not because of anything on his own resume, but because God put him there. Pharaoh's leadership, Pharaoh's position is not about Pharaoh. It's about God and his glory. It's about God showing his covenant faithfulness to his people. That's why Pharaoh was raised up to be the leader of the Egyptians. That's why Pharaoh was allowed to remain there no matter how much he taunted God in his face. Because it's not about Pharaoh. It's about God and his glory. Sometimes God does things that just doesn't make sense to us. But we need to remember his M.O. It's kind of like politics. You see, politicians do things that just don't make sense. And the rule of thumb there is follow the money. Whenever you see politicians doing things that just surprise you, you know there's got to be a money trail somewhere. You might not know the details. It might not ever come up. But you know if you follow money, you'll find the reason why he does what he does. And for God, his M.O. is to glorify himself and to show his covenant faithfulness to his people. Even when it doesn't make sense to us, we know that we can trust him, that he will be doing those things. So when Lazarus died and it didn't make sense to Mary and Martha, his sisters, why did God do that? For his glory and to show his covenant faithfulness to us, his people. Because since he let Lazarus die and didn't intervene, he was able to raise Lazarus from the dead as a foretaste of what's going to happen to you and me. So we can trust that Christ is the first fruit of victory over death. We don't have to fear death because of what he did. It made no sense to Martha. She had a checklist of what she wanted Jesus to do in that situation. He didn't do any of it. It didn't make sense to her because he's looking past Lazarus. John 11, where that passage takes place, it's not about Lazarus. It's about God and his glory and his showing covenant faithfulness to his people. Last summer, many of us were confused asking God why, when it came to my brain tumors. God, why would you bring Rob to Corpus Christi and within a year strike him with brain tumors? It's not about me. It's about God and his glory and his covenant faithfulness. And you know, even if it didn't end well, God would still be a good God. God would still take care of you. He doesn't need me to take care of you. You have other shepherds here who can watch over you. He doesn't need me. Now, I'm kind of glad he chose to continue using me here because I love being part of your church. But he didn't need to do that. He would still be good even if I would have died last summer. Judy's recent battle with shingles, as painful as that is, ultimately, it's not about Judy. It's about God and His glory and Him somehow showing His faithfulness to her and to us. And sometimes we'll say, okay, I'm in a lot of pain. Exactly how is this faithful? But you know what? Somehow, whether we see it or not, whether God lets us know, He is showing His faithfulness to God, to His people, as He works even through our suffering. So, verse 16, Pharaoh, this isn't about you. This is about me. And the only reason you still exist is because I am going to use you for my power. My power. So we have to ask, is that fair? Is that fair that he would set up Pharaoh for Pharaoh's destruction? Is that fair to the firstborn children who died in the plague? Is it fair to their parents? Is it fair to the little children and the widows who lost their husband when the Red Sea unparted on the Egyptian army as they were chasing the people of God across the ones who crossed on dry land? Is that fair? Well, we don't define what fair is. God defines what fair is. God, He promises us, He assures us that He is the righteous one. So even when He does things that it strikes a chord with us, like, God, that's not right. Why did you do that? Why did you kill all of the, why did you raise up Hitler? Why couldn't you just destroy him from the face of the earth before he could cause the Holocaust and destroy millions of God's own people? God, that doesn't seem fair. Why didn't you just not create Hitler in the first place? God is righteous. He defines what fair is, not us. If something he does doesn't seem fair, it's either a problem with him or a problem with us. Because since the fall, our idea of fair is skewed because of our sinfulness, our depravity. So, God, as we look at this, God is being fair to Pharaoh. How can we not say he's fair when he gives Pharaoh many chances to repent and follow him? But Pharaoh exalts himself as a rival to God, and God will give him the just due. And if we look at history, we see that God kept his word 500 years later. King David is writing Psalms about God's redemption of his people from Egypt. 1,000 years later, Daniel is proclaiming the goodness of God as he redeems his prisoners, sets them free. 1,500 years later, Paul is writing in a passage we'll look at next week. Paul is writing about what the Lord did, saying it's an example even to us today. And now, 3,500 years later, here we are still proclaiming the power of God. See, God kept his end of the deal. And it doesn't matter to us if we think it's fair or not. What matters is God says it's fair, and therefore it is fair. So, Pharaoh doesn't get it in verse 17. He is still exalting himself against his people, will not let them go. And so God is going to get revenge. In verse 18, God calls his shot again. This time tomorrow, I will send a very heavy plague, a very heavy hail to come on you, to your own heart. And just as heavy, and if you've been here for several weeks, you know that heavy is a condemnation of Pharaoh's heart. Just as heavy as the hailstorm is going to be, so heavy is Pharaoh's heart. This is a condemned man, and God is being straight with him. So, first of all, we see the severity of God. This is not a God to be messing around with. But now in verses 19 through 21, we're going to see the mercy and the grace of God as he gives them a chance to remove themselves, to find shelters, even their animals. He cares about their animals so they can find shelter from the storm. He's a gracious God, not just a powerful God. So in verse 19, we see a double command. That's why it looks weird when you see it in an English translation. Therefore, send. And that word send is a command. It's also the same word that we see for send out, like, God, send out my people. Isn't it funny that God uses the same command to Pharaoh to send out his own people as he uses to send out God's people. So therefore, send and get your livestock out of the fields and into shelter. It's a double command, so God is serious about this. But he offers them a chance to find shelter from the storm. In verse 20, we see that some of them did it. Some of those people feared the word of the Lord, and they did what he said. While they were still enemies, God gave them a shelter. Just like when we were still enemies, God gave us a shelter from the storm. Christ, who died for us to be a propitiation, a covering, a shelter for us. I'll never forget last year when Gabriel Cabrera was in a Sunday school class. It was just after they moved from Harlingen that we were talking in Sunday school, and we were talking about who Jesus is and what did his death do for us. And Daniel used the word, it was a propitiation for us. And that's just not the word you normally hear every day on the street. But that's a technical word saying it's a shelter for us. It covers up the wrath of God so that we don't have to pay the penalty for our sin because Christ paid it for us. It's a shelter. It's a propitiation. And that's what God is offering the people of Egypt, his enemies, and even their animals, if they will find fear for him in his word. Verse 21, but whoever did not pay attention to the word of the Lord, or literally it's set their hearts to the word of the Lord, but left their slaves and they left their livestock in the field. Isn't that a wonderful description of what he calls all of us to do? Set our hearts to the word of the Lord. Set their hearts towards the word of the Lord. Emily, I can see you using that in second grade class tomorrow. Set your hearts to the word of the Lord. It's a great description of what he's calling us to do. Do you study his word? Do you meditate on it? Do you embrace it? Do we let it determine how we do what we do? Do we let it determine what it is that we do? Do we submit to it? That's what it means to set our hearts to the word of the Lord. It means to line up and embrace Scripture. That God's perspective becomes our perspective. We love God's word. In 1 John 5:3, for this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome. God's word is no longer a burden to us like it might have been in previous years, but now it is a source of life for us who know him. Do we set our hearts to the word of the Lord? That's a great question to ask yourself every morning when we get up. In verse 24, we see the storm coming. We see the storms hitting. There was hail and fire flashing continually in the midst of the hail. Very heavy hail, such as never been seen in the land of Egypt since it became a nation. Egypt got hailstorms like Corpus Christi gets snow blizzards. It doesn't happen very often. And when it happens, it's notorious. I remember Christmas Eve. I was up in Lubbock. I remember that night that y'all got the snowstorm here. They write books about it when that happens here. I was up, the same snowstorm that hit you guys hit Lubbock. I was up there outside at night trying to put together a trampoline for my kids. Now, imagine that. You're out there trying to put together metal trampoline and screwing these little screws and all that, and it's like 20-something degrees, and ice is coming down, and it's snowing, and Scotty and her mom are laughing inside at me because I come in and I'm just dripping with snot running out of my nose and all that kind of stuff. It's memorable. So was this. This hailstorm was memorable. It's not just a mere weather event. Normally, hail doesn't have thunder and fire along with it, but this did. And as God said, it struck down everything that was in the field and all the land of Egypt, both man and beast. But verse 26 says, God shows his covenant faithfulness to his own people. Because the hail didn't fall where they lived in Goshen, that section of Egypt that was inhabited ever since they moved in the days of Joseph. For some reason, hail didn't fall there. And this time, Pharaoh knew that no hail had fallen there. He didn't have to send out his deputies to go check on what's happening in Goshen. He knew that God was protecting his people. The cross, it represents shelter from the storm. It's where Christ places himself between God's wrath and our sinfulness. This promise of grace first comes to Pharaoh and then to all the Egyptians. Some fear the word of the Lord, took shelter. They were saved from this storm. Others just assumed that they had it all figured out. Oh, there's no judgment coming. Oh, Pharaoh, we put our trust in him. He'll take care of us. And they ended up perishing. Fear the word of the Lord. Fear him. Seek shelter and be safe. Turn to him while he may be found. And finally, we'll take a quick look at Pharaoh's half-hearted confession. In verse 27, he calls Moses and Aaron in, and he asks them to plead for him. And then, "I will let you go," he says. This isn't full, true repentance. This isn't full repentance because he says, "This time I have sinned." It's like, oh, really? Is this the only time in your life you've ever sinned? Oh, really? This time you want to call attention to what you've done? This is the only time you want to acknowledge that God is the true God? Oh, really? And so Moses does what Pharaoh asks. He prays not because he trusts Pharaoh is sincere, but he prays so that God will show himself to be Lord of nature and that God shows himself to be presently involved in all of our lives to the point where Moses can pray and it will stop hail. And that's what happens. That's what happens. Verse 30 shows us what is missing from Pharaoh's confession. "But as for you and your servants, I know that you do not yet fear the Lord God." We can't repent unless we have a godly fear of him. We don't want to mess with this God. We don't want to mess with this God. Godly sorrow leads to repentance. Let me tell you what's not godly sorrow. It's remorse for getting caught. There's a difference, and you parents all know this. There's a difference when your children feel bad because they got caught and not because they did what they did. Being sorry for sin, that you have sinned against the Lord your God, is different from being sorry that you got caught. Pharaoh is sorry that he got caught. He wanted to be relieved from the consequences of his sin, but he didn't fear the Lord and didn't bow the knee to him and didn't turn and follow Christ the way some of his own people did. Do you fear the Lord? In verses 34 and 35, we see that actions speak louder than words. In verse 35, "So the heart of Pharaoh was hardened, and he did not let the people of Israel go, just as the Lord had spoken through Moses." Moses knew what was going to happen. God knew what was going to happen. But this shows that Pharaoh, his, quote, repentance was just for show. It was just for his own comfort, not because he really feared the Lord. How about us? The storm clouds are gathering. The storm is coming. We don't know when, but we know it's coming at one day. Whether we die first and face it face to face, head on, as we stand before him, or whether he comes back, we will face the storm. Do we take shelter in Christ? Do we trust his death to save us from our sins? And if we do that, do our actions speak louder than words? Do we have a remorse for when we sin and rebel against our Maker, even as Christians, that we feel sorry about it and we repent and we fight against sin in our lives, like we're fighting for our lives? Do we have that mindset towards repentance? Or are we just content to let sins go on as long as we don't get caught? We need to have a very aggressive attitude against our sinfulness. In Sunday school, Monica was talking about, she had a book by Dietrich Bonhoeffer called The Cost of Discipleship, and she was comparing cheap grace, which is the easy believism, the easy grace that you apologize, like Pharaoh showed here, as cheap grace versus costly grace. The cost of discipleship. What is it costing you to follow Jesus? If it's not costing you anything, then you have to wonder, am I truly following Jesus at all? Let's pray. Our Father and our God, we thank you that you are a severe God, but yet a gracious and merciful God. We thank you that you have shown your mercy to all those who call upon you. For those who have not done that yet, we pray that they would not leave here today without falling on their knees before you, crying out for mercy, because we do not want to mess with you and be found on the wrong side of this coming storm. Father, we thank you that you are merciful to us, that you continue to help us grow closer to you. We pray that you would do that for us, that you would give us a heart for the lost, that for those who don't know you, that are in our midst, in our traffic pattern, that we would sense the sense of urgency that they have and share the gospel with them. So, Father, we pray that we would learn from this passage about who you are and how you deal with a rebellious world. We pray all these things in Jesus' holy name. Amen.